WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, you're probably wondering, what is Naomi's Table? Well, we are here to explore biblical womanhood and to learn the difference between acting and reacting based on our feelings and emotions and opinions versus learning to trust the truth of God's Word. Easier said than done sometimes, ladies. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Titus 2 tells us that older women in the faith are to teach the younger, and that's been our model here at Naomi's Table. And I'll tell you what, in just a moment, we're going to be talking about our high calling and the roles we have as women. And you're going to hear from a women's Bible speaker and teacher named Susan Heck.
Ah, can't wait. But in our second segment, we're going to be studying the book of 1 Samuel with teacher Beth Seifert again. Our Bible studies are the most important thing we do here, and we've got a growing number of them in both the Old and New Testament in our library. Those are archived on our website at naomistable.com and are available for you to use with your own Bible study group. It's real easy, ladies. You got the study notes. You got all the podcasts there. You guys can go at your own pace. Mm-hmm. It would be an awesome way to just do a quick Bible study group.
And I know many of you are doing that both in groups and on your own. So thanks for doing that. So in this first segment, why are we as women so easily distracted and anxious about our roles as women? And do we know how important it is to give our daughters and granddaughters that role model that they can look to when they begin to wonder themselves, what does biblical womanhood look like? It's a culture, Nancy, that strangely we've gotten away from biblical womanhood. Of course, we've talked on this program before about the feminism movement, the postmodern movement. It kind of changed the roles that we as women have.
It sure did, and we get really precious little messages from the pulpit on that and precious little teaching in our churches other than wives submit to your husbands. And that seems to be the favorite thing to say, and that's the only thing they say, which is sad because when you look at the bombardment we are getting from the media, from movies, from music, from society, it's really almost to the point of women are embarrassed to admit that they're living biblically sometimes rather than doing what the world is telling us we should be doing, achieving careers, putting our kids in daycare, shoving them off to the public schools and really just living for the satisfaction we get in lives rather than living as an instrument of God who has been entrusted with children and being responsible to really raise them up in the paths that they should go.
Boy, Nancy, that is so true, and I think that it really is going against the grain. If you are going to be a woman who's living as a daughter of God, it sometimes seems like a woman might ask, well, now do I have to be a Stepford wife, or do I have to be one of those ladies that always have to wear a dress and never cuts her hair and no makeup, but do I have to do that? No, that's not even what biblical womanhood is all about. So we're going to give you some characteristics here before we introduce our guest about what this even looks like, because we need our daughters to know these things.
And a great place to go is Titus 2. You referenced it earlier.
Yeah.
And that is a wonderful place, really, to look at what is it that God wants from women, and especially older women, when it comes to teaching children and younger women.
Yeah, we talk about the generations. We talked about how, 100, 200 years ago, that's what women did. They were responsible for training up the younger women in the ways that they should go, and men did that with their sons as well. And I'll tell you what, those lessons, that's how you learned how to be a mom, be a grandma. We didn't have Google back then where you could say, how do I parent this child, or how do I learn to memorize the Bible? that kind of thing. So moms taught us everything. Grandmas taught us everything. They were these living examples of how we're going to be when we have our own place. And, you know, Nancy, that's something that I think has really been lost in our culture.
I agree. When you had all the generations living together, you weren't putting mom and dad in a nursing home as soon as it became inconvenient for you. You were keeping them in your home. You were taking care of them. You were asking them to be productive members of the family.
Yeah.
And that, I think, helped them stay young. Helped them stay able to move around.
Yeah.
Because the more we exercise our minds, of course, the longer we stave off the effects of age.
You know, Nancy, too, when grandparents interact with your children, their grandchildren, it's such a lesson in how things were. You know, I learned some things for the very first time watching both sets of grandparents for my children when they were babies, and how those grandmas cared for their own kids, and how they were cared for by their own moms. And it's really neat. It's those lessons that unless you have a table where you sit down regularly and talk to your older relatives, you really miss that. And I think that's what's missing in our culture today. Luckily and thankfully, and of course there's no luck involved here, thankfully we have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit to train us as well.
And why don't we go to the Word of God while
Perfect.
We're at it? Let's go ahead and read in Titus 2, and I'm actually going to start at verse 1, which is some instruction to the men, because the woman starts with likewise. So
okay.
That means we need to know what God told them to do as well.
All right.
But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled.
I'm going to go to that first one, raising them in sound doctrine, because that's one we haven't really touched a lot on. And I think when you look at what happened in the 60s and 70s, kind of the age of the hippie peace movement, we saw a lot of parents decide to let their kids grow up and figure it out for themselves. And I don't know about you, Nancy, but we saw a lot of that in the age of, you know, I had my ways, but I think I want my kids to really get a taste of all these different religious ideas, or maybe they don't want to have a faith of their own, but let them decide that, because that's the nice thing to do. I think a lot of kids got lost that way.
And it's interesting, because there's a little footnote here for sound, with the sound doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
It can also be translated healthy.
Healthy
so
doctrine.
What you are
okay.
actually teaching is doctrine that is good for you,
yeah.
good for us.
And you know what happens without that teaching, and we're left to figure it out on our own? All sorts of things can happen. First of all, we can chase after things that tickle our ears and make us feel good and think, well, maybe that's what I've discovered and that's what I've found. And a lot of people have kind of stumbled into the New Age beliefs that way, instead of having that sound doctrine. It's like, well, what do we believe? And so we need to make sure that our children are grounded in those essentials of the faith. Now, is there room in some areas of Christian faith to say, well, that's your opinion, I interpret it this way? Sure, but those are things that are non-essential. Those are things that you don't break fellowship with. There are essential things about God, about Jesus Christ, and about the Word of God that we need to make sure our daughters understand.
Yes, the gospel.
Yes.
If we have the gospel right, then, you know, God can straighten us out on all the rest when we see Him someday. Let's start breaking this down, though,
okay.
starting at verse 3, which is where Paul starts instructing Titus on the older women. And he says the older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. Well, what that really means is living as a priest for God.
Mm-hmm. You know, Nancy, that's interesting. Living as a priest for God. Now, of course, we talked about what priest means for women, but I'll tell you what, living as a priest for God, and that loyalty of who we are in Him, means that we do teach other women. We need to do that. And let me bring in another verse here. This is from Romans 12:1-2. And it says a living sacrifice. And I think when you talk about a priest for God, this really sums it up here. Again, it's Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so those are some powerful words there.
Oh, it sure is. And, you know, I think of Anna. When you remember, we just went through Christmas not too long ago, so we looked at maybe the verses surrounding the birth of Christ, and you saw, I believe it's in Luke, where you have Mary and Joseph taking Jesus to the temple to be dedicated, and they run into Anna, who is a prophetess who lives at the temple.
Yes.
Now, that's kind of rare for a woman. Well, what had happened with Anna is she had married with every intention of being a wife and mother and all that, but her husband died very shortly after their marriage, and rather than remarry, she dedicated herself to serving God in the temple. And she was in her 80s at this point when she sees Jesus, and she knows, God reveals to her that this is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. And choosing to live in a way that honors God is one thing. Choosing to leave everything behind so that you live only for Him is completely different. And I think all of us should aspire to be more like Anna.
Yeah, and I'll tell you what, because I know that we're yielding and submitting, and that can be very hard to hear sometimes, but we need to have that willing heart to do that, because not one of us, including your hostesses here, are completely 100% yielded and submitted to God. We just aren't. We, you know, it's part of that sin nature that lives inside us, but we want to be. And so each day that comes along, we can say, you know, I didn't do that well, God, yesterday. I am so sorry. Help me in this journey to be submitted and yielded to you. And that's the heart attitude that we need to have as godly women, not, oops, oh well, I guess your grace covered it and I'll just try again. I mean, there really does need to be that heart attitude of wanting to please Him.
Yes.
Well, you know, there is so much more to say about this, ladies, but at this time I want to introduce to you a woman that I had the opportunity to sit down and meet, and she is a wonderful servant in the Lord Jesus Christ. Her name is Susan Heck, and she's been involved in women's ministries for about 37, 38 years now, including teaching Bible studies, counseling, and heading up her own women's ministry at her church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And now she can also be heard weekly on Women with the Master, a radio program. We've got that linked up. And she's also a certified counselor with the National Association of Nophetic Counselors. I think I'm saying that right, but it's easier to just remember NANC, and a very well-respected biblical counseling for men and women. And she is most known, though, for her memorization work on the Bible. And we've actually broken this interview up into two segments. So today you're going to meet Susan Heck, and tomorrow on the program, she's going to teach you how she memorized, what are we up to now, 24 books of the Bible, not verses, not chapters. I'm talking entire books, word for word. So, with that said, here is our interview with Susan Heck. Well, Susan Heck, welcome to Naomi's Table.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Oh, I've been meaning to have you on for a very long time, my friend, and I would love to ask you just to tell the ladies a little bit about yourself. You know, we've introduced you, but what is it about Susan Heck that you would want the ladies to know at the table?
Well, Susan Heck is a sinner saved by God's grace, and brought up in a Christian home, always knowing about the gospel. My father he's still living. Actually, I'm on my way to see him right now. He's soon to be 96, and he's a lover of God's word. He's an expositor and of God's word, and I learned a lot from him, and so I grew up having a knowledge of the Bible and of God, and but I did not know the Savior, even though I got saved and baptized and it's a long story, but God saved me at the age of 30 and really transformed my life. And that's when He gave me a hunger for His Word. And I, before that, honestly, I was a lot like the Pharisees. I just looked outwardly like the good thing, you know, the whitewashed sepulcher, but inside I was full of hypocrisy and deceit. And so that's when God changed my life. That was going to soon be, well, I'll be 58 next week, so 28 years ago that God saved me by His grace and gave me a hunger for His Word and a desire to disciple and counsel women and teach women the Bible. And so that's kind of my journey in a nutshell.
Well, I have to ask one more question about your journey. What was it? What was that thing when you were in your 30s that just really changed everything? And I think I know the answer, but I know a lot of women really need to hear this.
Well, actually, God put me flat on my back in a hospital for 2 weeks. I was in isolation for 2 weeks with undiagnosed pain. And I couldn't see my children or my husband. And so, you know, when you're left alone by yourself, you begin to do some self-examination. And, of course, being in pain, it's like the psalmist said, it's good for me that I was afflicted, lest I go astray. And so in that bed of affliction, I really had to start examining myself. And I came to the sobering conclusion that I was not at home what I profess to be at church. And, you know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, what you are at home is what you are. And at home, I was a pagan and a hypocrite and living a very worldly lifestyle. And so, even though I was a pastor's wife. And so God used that to humble me. And for the first time in my life, I actually repented of my sins. Before that, I would be sorry I got caught, but yeah. I never truly, in fact, I can't ever remember even crying over any sin until that time. And I remember just weeping that I had offended God, I had hurt my husband, I had hurt my testimony, and I really repented. And my life changed, and my husband will even tell you back when he saw the change. In fact, the night before we got married, he almost called off the wedding because he wasn't quite sure that I was a Christian. But he married me anyway.
Oh, and I'm so glad he did. But that word repentance or repenting is not one that many of us in our postmodern era are familiar with. And I want to touch there for a little bit, Susan, because that is something that changes everything, and it did for you. Why do you suppose that we, especially as women, don't hear that a lot or don't think about that a lot?
Yeah, it's a strong word. We don't like to use it. But I think it's because it makes us have to come face-to-face with our sin, and because of our postmodern culture, we think everybody's okay, and it's okay if you want to be a homosexual or a lesbian, or it's okay if you want to do these things, because everyone does want what they want to do in their own eyes, just like we, you know, just like the Old Testament, when it comes to Judges, and that's where we are. And so we want to be politically correct and religiously correct, and we don't want to have to change our ways. We don't want to turn around and go the other way. And we want to be the captain of our ship.
Well, and especially as women, we want to be the captain. And I know that you grew up in the kind of the same era I did, of the feminist era. You know, we were probably the first children of that. That really changed everything for women who are believers, didn't it?
Yes. It did. It really did. And I'm thankful for my upbringing. I really am. It gave me a solid foundation. But I do have a heart for women who are brought up in the church, knowing all the religious jargon, but don't really have a personal relationship with Christ that transforms their lives. I really do.
I know you do, and you've got a wonderful ministry. Let's talk about your ministry a little bit, because there's a lot of Bible teaching in there that you do. What is the scope of your ministry?
Well, my main passion is expository Bible studies for women. I've written 10 of them, and 4 have been published, and the publishers agreed to do the rest, so we're excited about that, and I'm still writing. I have a heart to exposit verse by verse for women with illustrations for women and application for women, and that's really my heartbeat, and so I do that. I also published some other booklets, one on scripture memorization, one on Titus 2 ministry, one on a message of assurance, 20 tests for God's little children, and another one called Helping Women Put Off Life-Dominating Sins. And so I do have a passion for other things too, but all in the realm of helping women with their sin, helping women with discipleship, those types of things. And so I've written some other little things like that too, but my main passion really is God's Word, and just putting it in a way where women can understand it, not taking away from the text, explaining the text, and then applying it for women. So
Sounds like we have the same heartbeat in this ministry as well, yeah. Although we're pretty new at it. I just really appreciate kind of looking up to you and seeing how you've done this and learning from you, because your Bible studies are incredible, and I know that you air them on the radio as well. I want to point women to your website as well. It's withthemaster.com, is that right?
Yep, or withthemaster.org, either one will get them there. Yes, and they can. They can follow along and study First Peter with us this year, and they can download the homework from the website and then listen to the radio broadcast. I'm teaching through First Peter and just actually got done on the husband-wife relationship from First Peter 3. So it's a great tool that women can use online and study God's Word with us. So
thank you, Susan. I will link women there. And I'll tell you what, can you explain the difference now between going verse by verse in expository teaching and maybe doing a study with another person's book? I mean, there are so many of them on the market, and I know a lot of women just love those. They'll go to a Christian bookstore and buy a Bible study by somebody. Unfortunately, though, what I see is that it's really not going directly to God's Word. Have you found that these are models that are kind of problematic sometimes?
Very much so. In fact, that's honestly why I got started. I had become a believer. I was memorizing scripture, and I really had sensed that God had given me the gift of teaching. And so I went to our Christian bookstore in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where I live, to try to find something that I could teach our women. And I kept looking and looking, and I thought, they will not like this because it's just feel good, emotions, you know, appealing to their emotions. And so I thought, well, I'll just write my own studies. And so I did, and through the encouragement of my husband, Martha Peace, and some other people, I sought the opportunity then to try to have them published, because the problem with those others is a lot of women's ideas get put into there. What I see with a lot of women writers and speakers is they appeal to women's emotions instead of their mind and their intellect. And, you know, one of the things that the Bible says, older women teach younger women, the first thing is to be sober-minded, to have their mind in control. And so I don't know about you, but I am grieved at the amount of women today that are being swept away by this fluffy type of emotional teaching.
Yes.
And they might feel good for the hour that they listen to it, but it doesn't give them anything to go home and then change their life, you know?
Yeah.
So I'm a lover of God's Word, and I believe it's sufficient, I believe it's powerful, and I believe it'll change our lives, because He says it will.
Yeah.
And so when we get into man's ideas and all these cute little stories and things like that, we're not helping women, you know. We might make them feel good for a little bit, but we're really not helping them to change their lives to be more like Christ.
No, we're not. And yet, coupled with some of these emotionally based ones, is kind of some more dangerous types of prayer, where we're now contemplative chanting and going into the presence and the soaking prayers and all of that. And we've covered that a little bit, only to show women the difference between that kind of prayer and the kind of prayer and the Word of God that Jesus spoke of. And when we compare the differences, it is so stark. And so we hope that women can kind of see the trends and not be swept away by them. So I'm just very appreciative that you've just mentioned that Scripture is sufficient, isn't it?
It is sufficient, and it is powerful, and it will change your life.
Yeah.
And so why would you want to go anywhere else when you can have the real thing? And so we as women have bought into other substitutes, and I don't know why. I have a real passion for women and to equip them to be women of God's Word.
Well, Susan, I just really appreciate this, too. And I think part of the problem with women is, again, a lot of things that play on our emotions make us feel that we need more. than what Jesus has already done for us. And I just, I have a passion for women as well. And I think that the direction of bringing women back to God's word is where we need to focus as women. And then we need to talk about biblical womanhood, because, wow, that's a topic. If you want to clear a room, I always say, bring up biblical womanhood. Oh, yeah. And watch people scatter.
Yep, that's right. And we're not training our daughters to be women either. We're not training them to be feminine. We're not training them to behave like ladies. And so I'm just grieved. I'm grieved at what's happening to our world.
Well, I think in some cases, too, we tell ourselves that we're just too busy, and so we abscond our motherly responsibilities for our children and let them be raised by the school system or even by a youth pastor to, you know, we say, well, they can help them learn the Bible. And then we come to find out that children, when they get to high school age, walk away from the faith. And so, you know, I think moms need to kind of bring that responsibility back into the home, don't they?
Yes, they do. And that, you are exactly right. They say that it is our young people now that are, when they leave home, they're leaving the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe we are entering into that great apostasy talked about by Paul in Thessalonians. So, and it's really getting to our youth. And I think the fault, a lot of it lies with the parents,
yeah.
The mom and the dad, and we're not teaching them as we ought. And so we'll be held accountable for that.
We will be. But you know what? I always try to encourage the ladies, if that's you, if you've absconded, and in many ways I myself, I point the finger back to myself, and I just say, you know what, it's not too late. Even when they are adults, we can still have those conversations. We can repent of that and go from right where we are.
Yes, we can. It's never too late. With God, there's always hope, and that's the blessing.
Well, Susan Heck, thank you so much for joining us at the table. I think we need to have you on again, because you said something in our interview today, Bible memorization. Can we talk about that next time you're on with us?
Sure, I'd love to. That's one of my other favorite things to talk about. So,
oh, I know that it is.
I would love to talk about Bible memorization.
Well, why don't we pick this conversation up again tomorrow with you?
Okay.
I would love that, Susan. So I just really appreciate you taking the time to be with us at the table today.
You're welcome. It was a joy. Thanks for having me.
Well, that was the first part of our interview with Susan Heck. And Nancy, I am really looking forward to learning how she, well, actually, I'll tell you what, I already know how she did it. It's really easy, and I'm very excited to present this to the ladies at the table, how to memorize large chunks of Bible study scripture. Boy, you are going to be so blessed. Well, at this time, we are going to go to a deep dive of 1 Samuel in our Bible study segment. That's coming up next. Beth Seifert is our teacher, and she's standing by to bring us this next lesson. So we will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, here we are in our Bible study segment. Ladies, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Samuel. And our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey, Amy. Today we get to see the little boy Samuel and what he's doing in the temple. We get a little bit of a glimpse into what this little boy was like. And this lesson is also going to be a contrast against tomorrow's lesson when we see Eli's sons and their behavior. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I'm going to do just a little bit of skipping today. We'll pick up those verses tomorrow, just to kind of keep things focused on Samuel today. So we'll be in chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, and then verse 26. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Now, today is part one of a contrast lesson. We're going to see what is happening with little Samuel today, and tomorrow we're going to see the contrast in Eli's sons. These verses are slightly out of order, and I did that so that we could continue the conversation about Hannah and Samuel before moving on to Eli and his sons. As a boy, Samuel wore a linen ephod, which was a priestly garment. In Exodus, we see what the ephod of the priest was like. It was an elaborate garment worn by the high priest on which the Urim and Thummim rested. It was made of fine linen woven of gold, blue, and purple threads. It was embroidered with skillful work in gold thread and held together by two shoulder straps, which fastened to the front of the ephod by golden rings and which had golden chains run through them. There were two engraved gems on the shoulders as well, with the names of the 12 tribes of Judah on them. The Urim and the Thummim were used to help determine God's will, and this was the job of the high priest only. At this time, the people would cast lots to determine God's will, and the Urim and Thummim, although we don't know exactly what they were used for this purpose. The Bible describes the Urim and Thummim as being in the ephod. So we know that there were some things that were small enough to be contained and be pulled out, but we're not exactly sure what they were. Remember, this was a time when God spoke to the people in a much different way than he does today. And as we move throughout history and the prophecies and encounters with Jesus throughout the Old Testament become more plentiful, God speaks to his people in less obvious ways. And once Jesus came, we had the Word of God from the Son of God, and our method of hearing and communicating with God was changed forever. We have the Holy Spirit in a way that the Old Testament people did not have. So don't think that you can go around and draw straws to make every decision these days. As we will see later in Samuel, Saul, the first king, makes a mistake in seeking to get around God to find out the future from a medium. Our high priest has already come. The Urim and Thummim are no longer the method by which we come before God. So, all of that to say that Samuel's robe was very similar to that of the high priest. Didn't have the Urim and Thummim in it, but it was very similar. Even as a child, Samuel was given great responsibility. And as we will see tomorrow, unlike Eli's sons, Samuel took his responsibility seriously. When I read the part about Hannah making him a little robe, it brings forth a picture in my mind of my sons when they were 3 years old. Their clothes were so little. And I see this little guy standing there in his robe, waiting for the ephod to be placed over it. I can just see him standing there, almost shaking with excitement and determined to act like a big boy. Can you picture the love that went into making this garment for Samuel? Can you see Hannah taking her time making this each year, praying as she made it, praying for her son, thinking of him, picturing him wearing it, and asking God to be with her son in this garment that he would be wearing? I can. Even with the other 5 children that God blessed her with. And what a blessing for her. I love that the Bible tells us that God did give her other children. I can still see Hannah taking the time to really focus on her firstborn, her Samuel, as she sews that little robe. Of course, as he grows, the robe does too, and one day won't be a little robe anymore. But this was a way for her to imagine her son, to remember to pray for him in a very specific way, and to remember to continue to give him back up to God, even though she was so far away from him. I love that the author tells us that Hannah was blessed with 5 children. Those children, by the way, did not arrive until after she had given Samuel to God. She gave up her only son, not knowing if there would be any more, but God was gracious and gifted her with more precious treasures. Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord, not just in the Lord's house. He grew up in his presence. He knew God from a very young age. He knew what it was to feel God's presence, and he learned how to respond appropriately to that. He grew tall in stature, and he grew strong. He grew in favor in God's eyes and in man's. Again, notice, it's more important to be in God's favor than in man's. If you manage both, well, good for you. Although in our world today, you're probably going to have to make a decision. Strive to please God, not man. Samuel lived in the same household as Eli and his sons. Samuel's heart was open to God's leadings, while Hophni and Phinehas' hearts were closed, as we will see. two adult men were living to satisfy their own cravings, much as you would expect a small child living with that selfish, everything's mine and give it to me now. But the young boy living with God's presence served God and learned from him. He acted with the responsibility of an adult. Interesting comparison. By the way, the description of Samuel in verse 26 is the same as the way Luke describes Jesus in Luke 2:52. They both grew in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Looking at Samuel today, we see that it isn't the age of a person that determines their wisdom or responsibility. Samuel was a little boy growing every day, and as we will see tomorrow, he was a boy who brought glory to God, unlike Eli's sons. God had graciously worked in Samuel's life from before his conception to prepare this child to follow him. He chose the parents for Samuel just as he chose the parents for his own son. He chose the time for Samuel to be born, just as he sent Christ at the perfect time. It was evident in Samuel that he walked with God, and we'll see tomorrow it was just as evident that Eli's sons did not. Also, the way that God uses Samuel, even at a young age, only shows God's strength more clearly. Who is more appropriately weak than a child? Yet, God's favor was upon Samuel, and that was evident to all around him. It was evident that there was something unique about this child, something that couldn't be attributed to the child. That something was God. Samuel learned from birth that God was his source of strength, and he was blessed to be in the presence of the Lord all throughout his life. Now, I'm willing to bet that most of us listening today don't have this kind of birth and childhood narrative. We've had to learn what Samuel knew at such a tender age over our entire lives, and we're not done learning yet. Perhaps that's why God was able to use Samuel in such a powerful way. We spend our lives learning that we can't do everything, that we aren't in control of anything, that it isn't our strength that will carry us through. We spend our lives learning how to die to ourselves, how to give up our lives and our own agendas to Him. And it's work, ladies, I know it. Still remember, at the end of the day, to be favored by God, to be given His grace is our goal, not the furthering of our own selves. We can't add a single hour to our lives, yet we continue to struggle with anxiety, fear, and doubt as if that would help us. So my question today is this. Consider what voice you are listening to the most. Are you listening to the voices of fear? The voices of defeat? The voices of worry? Remember what Romans 8, verses 31 through 39 says. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, we're told, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. But this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. We have not been given a spirit of fear. Do you know whom you have believed in? Are you convinced that he is able to keep that which you have put into his care until the day when he comes again? So when you find yourself giving in to those feelings of fear and worry today, ask yourself what voice you are hearing. Is it your own internal monologue telling you that you are responsible for saving yourself? The voice of fear does not belong to our Father. One more verse. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, as Elijah was speaking with the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Even when Christ, our Messiah, came riding into Jerusalem on that final week, he came not with trumpets and fanfare, but gentle and humbled, riding not on a war steed, but on a donkey. His voice comes to us in our need, not as a shout, but as a gentle whisper. What is he calling you to give to him today? Are you ready to surrender it at his feet and trust that he will take care of it? Do you truly know that he who brought you to whatever you are struggling with today, he, by his strength, will get you through it?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, we had Beth Seifert, and she did our Bible study lesson. And this one, by the way, if you're looking on the notes, it's titled Favored Little Boy. And boy, was Samuel ever a favored little boy, wasn't he, Nancy?
Oh, he was. And I loved how she's going to do today and tomorrow as well, contrasting Samuel with Eli's sons. Who were not favored and were not very nice either.
No, they weren't really walking with the Lord, and yet they had favored positions. I mean, they were in positions of authority, weren't they?
Oh, yes, unfortunately, and they were misusing that. So here you've got Samuel, and it starts out talking about how Hannah, when they would come and come to sacrifice at the temple every year, she would bring a little linen ephod for him that she had so lovingly sewn. And I love how Beth describes how, you know, she must have been just praying for him and thinking about him with every stitch. Yes. And by sewing that, it was like she had a whole year to focus on her son Samuel and to pray for him as she was lovingly stitching every little piece.
Yeah.
I love also that she went ahead and told us what the ephods that the priest would wear look like and all of the various symbolic elements of those. And, you know, some might didn't know. I didn't know that they had sewn Urim and Thurim lots that they would throw to determine what God's will was, that they had actually sewn those into their priestly garments.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's interesting, she pointed out that their way of hearing from God is far different than ours is now. And the other thing I had heard was back in this time, the people were so far from God, God was not speaking to them.
Mm.
He was not. So this was the only way that they could figure out to find out what the will of God was.
Aren't you glad we don't have to cast dice or lots or draw cards or anything goofy like that anymore?
No, I am very glad, yeah. So, you know, it's interesting that that was the only way really that they could try to figure out what God's will was, and it probably was far from perfect, I would imagine. But it's interesting that, you know, when you look at Eli, Eli was a godly man, and he really did want to serve God.
Yeah.
But he just had, and we're going to see more of this tomorrow, but he had like no control over his sons, none. I mean, as opposed to Samuel, who grew up based on the training that Hannah had given him in his first 3 years of life, and then now serving in the temple of God. He grew up in the presence of the Lord, and he really was striking, I guess, in stature. He grew tall in stature and strong with favor in God's eyes and in man's. And I like how Beth pointed out, too, that it's pretty rare when you can do both of those.
Yeah, you don't see that much these days, but I'll tell you what, that power of a praying mom, that power of a woman who nurtured her son from the very beginning in the ways of the Lord, and ladies, that is a very powerful thing, and just a reminder, if you have little ones at home or little baby grandchildren, you can't do too much to educate them and bring them into the will of God by reading their word, reading his word to them, and really just lavishing them with the truth of God's word, that beauty of truth that you'll find in scripture through these rich stories. And early on in the overview, Beth had pointed out that, you know, even young children in Sunday school will learn about all the stories and the characters of the book of Samuel, both first and second. We can get that fullness of the truth of God's word and share that with our kids as they age.
It'll lay a great foundation in them, just like Hannah laid a great foundation in Samuel, for sure. Now, you compare with that Eli's sons, who, though they were grown men, these guys were acting like, 12-year-olds? They were really immature. They were acting like spoiled children. And, whoa, you talk about hedonistic. They were only looking out for their own pleasure, and they obviously didn't believe God existed or didn't care about God, even if they did believe he existed. And yet here they are, priests serving in the temple.
Yeah.
That's amazing to me.
Well, Nancy, that does happen, and you'll remember in Susan Heck's interview that we had earlier, here she was 18 years old, and she actually started memorizing the scriptures at 18. She ended up marrying a man who would be a pastor. Her dad was a pastor, and she wasn't even saved till she was 30. Mm-hmm. Incredible that that happened. So she was serving as a pastor's wife and not even saved, and she's got an amazing testimony. That tends to happen. Just because we work in a temple or a church or wherever it is doesn't save us, does it?
No. You know, you can't always say that your children are going to have the faith of the parent, nor should they.
No, they
need to have their own faith, because God doesn't have any grandchildren. He has just children.
Amen. All right. And it's so encouraging to me to note that the characters, these are real people in the Bible. These are historical people. They weren't perfect either. They didn't have it all together, as you said, Nancy. And yet God used them mightily and brought them to truth. And there was repentance going on with many of them. And I just, especially with David, I just loved how his heart was for the Lord. And when he sinned mightily against God, he repented and was forgiven. And that shows you what a gracious, loving God that we have.
Yes, and you can read Psalm 51. It's a beautiful account of David's repentance before God.
All right. Well, I believe that we can just leave that here at the table for right now, because we're going to get ready for our next segment, in which we're going to read scripture to you a little bit lengthier, but I think this will really feed you and nurture your day. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? I'm Pat Hess with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 21:25. The baptism of John. Where did it come from? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say to us, Why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, We do not know. And he said to them, Neither then will I tell you by what authority I do these things. They knew that they really did not have an answer for the question Jesus posed to them. So they went silent. Perhaps they should practice this method of answering God in order to prepare for their future. All men die, and after that is the judgment. So judgment will happen. When we face God and He asks questions, we will have little to say. And if we say anything, it needs to be truth. Or we will, I'm sure, be corrected. In a strange way, these religious folks were being still and then knowing that God, that Jesus is God. There really isn't any winning an argument with God unless you consider the persuasion of the foolish and ignorant a victory. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll go through the book of Matthew at Naomi's table.
The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's table.
Welcome back to our final segment. And Nancy, you had mentioned Psalm 51 in our prior segment, and I think it would be great to just read that whole thing.
All righty. Well, here you go. And this is once again after David realized how badly he had sinned against God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
That's incredible. And ladies, that gift of repentance is a true gift. And what a beautiful picture of coming back to God. All right. Well, we're going to leave that here at the table. Join us tomorrow. We're going to have part two of our interview with Susan Heck. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.